So we're going to be reading from John again. So if you have your Bibles, open up to John chapter 1. And if you bear with me, I'm trying the new technology of PowerPoint as we work here today. So, but before we do anything else with that thing, let's read together in John and pray. John 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." I just want to say, within that scripture, the Godhead is fully through there. We see Christ presented towards the end, but before that, it's talking all of God. So there's some around, and some people, they think that we believe in three gods. It is one God. And that presents that to us, and of how God was from the beginning. So let's pray together. Father, I just thank you for this morning. I thank you for each person again that's here. And I just thank you that you plan and orchestrate each of our lives. You plan each moment. You know what and where and what time we will pass and we will be with you. Or if we are not in you now, we will not be with you for eternity. So, Father, you know the times and the seasons. You have planned and set and play the times and the seasons in our lives and in the physical world. And I thank you, Father, that we can trust you, that we can trust that you want to mold and shape us. And Father, would you do so? And as we go through these scriptures today, would you enlighten us more to your truths? And I thank you for what you've pressed upon me to bring to your congregation, to your people today. And with their ears and their eyes and their hearts, my heart, my ears, my eyes, all of ours, be open today as we study through the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's present this thing. Do you see it? The dawn of a new day. There's our topic for going through here. It is a new day when we found life in Christ. New. We are fully new. We are new in him. So, I have a video though. Actually, now that I presented this, I have a video first that I want to show you. There is no sound. I'm just going to grab this mic right here, the pulpit. Rick, I'm just going to grab the pulpit.
Why John the Baptist named John? Well, if you go to Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah.
Did you guys all hear that? Okay.
Why John the Baptist named John? Well, if you go to Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah, who is the father of John the Baptist, he tells him that he is to name this forthcoming son Ioannes. That's the Greek pronunciation of John's name, Ioannes. And then when he's born, the townspeople want to name him Zechariah after his father, but Zechariah and John's mother Elizabeth insist, no, his name is to be John. Now why? Well, the Hebrew equivalent of that name in Greek would have been Yohanan, and Yohanan is a Hebrew name that means the Lord is gracious. What a nice name. Gracious in what way? Well, God was gracious in giving Zechariah and Elizabeth this child after all those years of waiting, to be sure. That's a gracious gift. But more importantly, John himself was the preparer for the Messiah. He went before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation and forgiveness of their sins. So John's calling is a gracious calling, because his calling is to prepare people for the salvation which is to come in Jesus the Messiah. So God was gracious to the parents of John the Baptist, and God was gracious to all of us in giving us John to prepare the way for the Lord. The Lord is gracious. That's what John's name means, and that's what God did through John. Why John the Baptist named John? Well, if you go to Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah.
Isn't that some interesting information? Maybe you already knew that too, but I found it helpful while going through this to be reminded of that. The point of John. Why he come here? That'll get us back to our presentation. Thanks, Rick. We figured it out. So, if you remember, some of you that were here last week, I did make mention about darkness and light a lot and often throughout. I believe that it is crucial for us, though, to understand that light and darkness itself is not, I'm sure some of you have seen this, Star Wars. It's a movie. It's a representation. I know that we can take things from it and think that, yeah, okay, there's a representation of good and evil, but that's not what the representation of darkness and light is in John. It's not good versus evil in such a way that God may lose, as we talked about last week. God is not a loser. He's not going to lose because he is the light and there is darkness. And in the beginning, there was God. So we know that sin came into the world, all of that stuff. But just to point out that light and darkness, and God has brought us a Redeemer, a Savior. So a dawn of a new day. Our Savior was appointed to die so that life could come to all who have believed in the name of Jesus Christ. John speaks often about light and darkness. It is all through, and it's a reoccurring theme. The question is, do you love the light or do you love the darkness? John bears witness to the word of life as light entering the world and into the heart of all those who have believed and are to come and believe. 2 Corinthians 4, 3-6, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I want to read with you again, John chapter 1, verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So why did John the Baptist come? I know we heard a little tidbit earlier there with the Greek and explaining and understanding that. But look at what John was pointing to. Always pointing to someone else, not himself. It wasn't to make much of himself, but boast about himself. John was never making him the point or the object. He was always pointing to the one who was coming into the world. As we know, John, not even worthy to touch your sandals or to wash your feet. But John was the one that was to baptize the Son of God. John's very name, as I've said before, means Lord is gracious. And John was a gracious gift to the people, readying them for the coming Messiah. Everything was about his Lord, who was to come, and had come, as we know now, he's fully completed, had come into the world. He was there, though, with John, too. He was coming, and John was going to present him. Creator God was the light of the world in the flesh. So here's the verse here up behind. 1 John 1, 2. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. They saw him. They touched him. They ate with him. He was tangible. He was real. The God, the Creator God, was with them. So, the Jewish people seen John as a prophet, though, is what we find out as we go through the scripture. And in Matthew 11, 9 to 10, it says, it bears witness of what they came to hear from John. And then it says, what then did you go out to see? A prophet? Jesus said to them, yes, I tell you. And more than a prophet, verse 10, this is he of whom it is written before your face, who will prepare your way before you, will prepare your way before you. Those who have ears to hear will see that John was Elisha. I'm sure many of you looked at this yourselves, but this was what they needed to see as well. If they had ears to hear, Jesus said that they would understand that this was Elijah in the flesh. Matthew 11, 14, you can take that for yourselves and study it for yourselves. Matthew 17 as well, you can go and look at that and see the representation of Elijah. Acts 13, 24 to 26, it says, before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but I behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, and I love that it says that in Acts, brothers. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. On account of the light. When you come to see the light of the world, it is the revelation of light entering in your heart that the Spirit of God has enlightened you. The Jew needs to see this as much as the Gentile. It was for both. They needed the light. They needed to see. The same promise for the Jew is for the Gentile, for us, or for the Greek, those who are alienated. Here in Galatians 3, 15 to 22, it says, to give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made, and it was to put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. I love Galatians. I've studied through that a few times, and I know I'm just giving you a tiny tidbit, but there's so much to that. But we become sons and daughters of God through faith and justified by grace through faith. So again, in Galatians 3:25-26, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under the guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And then here in verse 27 of Galatians as well. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So I'm bringing this up because does this, as it says right there, does this imply that water baptism saves you? I give you the answer right there. It says no. It does not. Does it mean then we don't do baptism? No. It does not mean that we do not do baptism. Baptism is a good thing for us. So let me explain it this way. We are imprisoned under sin, and through belief in the light that has come into the world to save us from condemnation, right? The condemnation of the Lord is upon all of us because of sin itself. God has given us life in Christ through death, in a format or in a way to speak. We die to the flesh as Christ died in the flesh to arise and to walk in newness of life. This is from Romans. Romans brought up earlier, but this is Romans 6:4. To walk in newness of life. We die to arise. We must be low to arise. Romans 6:3, it says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, let me bring it back to you to Romans 6:4, which says, So in light of this, we were buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So we see a representation of baptism there in Romans for us, the physical representation for us. But it does not mean, again, that baptism itself is what saves us. It is us realizing our sin before God. So now, a physical baptism has its place in that it is an appealing to God for a good conscience. When we look into the mirror and see the dirt, and I'm sure many of you looked in a mirror. I'm sure you looked in a mirror this morning. I mean, maybe you didn't. I know I did. And I thought, oh, look at that. Nice top of your head. No. I didn't stare too long in the mirror. When we look into that mirror, though, we see the dirt of sin is what I'm trying to get across. We look at it, we see it, and we look, and we want to be washed. We want to be cleaned. So let's go on a little journey with our fingers now. So now we're going to use our fingers instead of just this here and sitting and looking. I want you to go to 1 Peter 3:20-21. And I'll flip with you so I know when you get there in some format. It says in 1 Peter 3:20-21, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt, from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that the eight that were on the ark did not die because they were saved by God through the ark, but everything under it died. The same thing is with baptism. It's a representation for us. It's for us to comprehend. Okay, I'll stop talking about that. We're going to go a little further. Flip to Titus 3:5. Just back a bit. A few books back. And it says, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to turn to John. John chapter 3. I love listening to the pages of the scriptures turn. John chapter 3, verse 5. It says, Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And if you remember, this was the time with Nicodemus the Pharisee when Jesus was speaking with him. And I encourage you today to go and read that story again. We did it in College and Career on Friday, last Friday. It was a great time through it. But I encourage you to just go read through it again and to think about baptism itself. Think about Jesus on the cross and the water and the blood being spewed when he was pierced. But let me take this further with you. Go to Ephesians 5:26. Oh, the pages are getting quieter. Are your fingers getting tired? Ephesians 5:26. It says, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. I know this is talking about the husband and wife, but it's talking about Jesus, God, Jesus himself, with the church itself as well. And then in verse 27, I just want to show this to you. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We are the church. So he wants to present us without blemish to his Father. Jesus does when we enter the heavenly realm. So, I'm going to take you again, though, somewhere else. 1 Corinthians. We're almost done flipping here. 1 Corinthians 6:11. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified. And here it is. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. All God, not you going down in the water or someone doing it for you. It is a representation. It is got a spiritual sense to it, but it is God who does it in the baptism of the Word. We come to understand it. I'm going to take you to another one. Hebrews 10:22. It says, I just want to remind you too that the book of Hebrews was to the Hebrew people as well, but we can glean much from it. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So just picture yourself and just think about this a little bit more. Let us draw near. We must draw near to him with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We have been washed by him when we are in him and made new in him. We are cleaned completely and totally. There is a psalm here, which I just love. I'm sure many of you love this psalm too. It says, Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. It is a good reminder. The word washes, the word cleans us. As it says for the husband in Ephesians, that he is to wash his wife with the word of God, so that she will be presented in splendor and in glory. The same is for us with the church, for me with you, washing you with the word of God. We too need to wash ourselves with the word of God all the time. So baptism is in correspondence to the understanding of Scripture, and so we seek to be then water baptized. Jesus himself was baptized in water. He was baptized by John. It needed to happen. John said, I'm not even worthy, but it needed to happen. The same thing needs to happen for us with water baptism. Another verse here for you. You don't have to flip a whole bunch now, but you can write them down. John 1:9, it says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And in Acts, I love this. The verse is up there. But in Acts 13:48, let me come back here. I'm not going to give you that yet. So in Acts 13:48, they believed in the one who would who died and arose. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were, there we are. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life. I want you to remember this part right here. Were appointed to eternal life, believed. Appointed to eternal life. Just keep that in your mind as we look at this here. When the Gentiles heard in Antioch of the preaching of Christ, they believed and rejoiced to know that. Let me come back. Was true. For so the Lord, it says in this verse, has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. 48 again, this verse. He appointed, just look at this where you're there with appointed. Were appointed is coming from a verb implying, this is in the Greek, the military word which means to arrange or to assign. The implication for us Gentiles is to understand that it was God's elect decree that us Gentiles are included in the kingdom of God. We are included in eternal life. That's what they were realizing in Acts. We are a part of this. We have been given life. And Acts 13, 38, and 39, let it be known to you, therefore, brothers. There's the brothers again. That's something else you can look at on your own time with the word brothers. That through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which could not be freed by the law of Moses. So, with that said, the Jew is free, the Gentile is free from the law of sin and death through the Spirit of life and the grace of Christ. So let me take you back now to verse 7 and 8 of John. I have to flip back here. If you're not there, join me. John 1, 7 to 8. It says, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John is a witness of a light. It's like he is saying, look, he's coming. Look, open your eyes to see. See the light. Receive the light. Believe the light. Believe his name. By the name of Jesus, brothers and sisters, we find life eternal. By the name of Jesus, if you're unsaved, your soul will find life eternal if you believe. Do you remember the serpent in the desert with Israel? And they put it up there being bit by the snakes, and they had to put the serpent on the Asherah pole. They put it up there. The serpent was lifted up so that they would look up and be healed. Jesus was lifted up so that all men would look up onto him, that we would see salvation. When we see the rainbow in the sky, it's like a full-on bow, right? The rainbow itself is like a bow. We look up at it, and it's pointing up. Because as you would use a bow, right, you'd point, hold it like this, and you're going to have your arrow, right? You're going to want to have it directed towards what it needs to be, and it's directed to God. It's a reminder to us of who he is and what he has done and what he will not do again, but in what is going to come. Jesus is the light. John was presenting. He is coming. John was pointing everyone to him. The one is coming. Repent, believe. Something that I want to say, we're getting close here to coming to an end, but when we share the gospel, we need to understand the scriptures. John understood the scriptures, and John was bringing the light to the people, presenting the light to the people. He was what was needed. But those people understood what was So when John brings the gospel of John itself in the book, I'm saying this to you to say with sharing the gospel, we need to know what we're bringing to people because we need to come at where they're at. We have the gospel of John. The Jews were brought the gospel at where they were at. It was what was needed. The same thing we need to do with our generation now is bring the gospel to where they're at. We don't change the gospel, but we bring it to them. Because just think about it for a second. If you walk up to someone on the street and you say, this person just died for you. He was in prison. He was electrocuted for you. And now you're saved. Right? If no one knows anything about Jesus, they're like, what? What are you talking about? Some man just in prison died. He took the electric chair and I'm good. I'm saved. What am I saved from? What am I... Right? It's questions. We need to make sure that we're bringing the whole counsel of God to people. And we don't know every situation. We can't speak into every situation. But this is why we need to depend on the Spirit in order to share the gospel. So trust the Lord. And I want to give you confidence because sometimes we can feel so weighted that we didn't share and weighted down. Trust the Lord. He will take care of you. This morning, I was pretty stressed out too. And I was going, I don't have my presentation. I wanted to do this. I was all excited. Finn helped me last night getting it all together, finishing it up. Anyways, and Rachel said, pray. I went to the Lord and he answered. Come out. She's like, oh, it's right here. Everything's here. I'm like, oh, well, that was simple. I just needed my wife. No. And the Lord. Verse 10 and 11 of John, it says, he was in the world and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. The nation of Israel knew not the light. I just can't even imagine when I think about that. Christ himself, the one who created, was there. The serpent was lifted. Okay, coming back to this. The serpent was lifted. It was all pointing to the Lord. So the nation of Israel knew not the light. He came into the world, and even though the very nation of Israel was made through him, they didn't recognize him. When you go through genealogies, right? God himself implanted the seed in Mary. They did not know the Savior. They were spiritually ignorant. Jesus is the true light, and everything else is just a copy. Let me explain this a little further for you. The Jews were satisfied to have the law, the temple, and sacrifices. That's what they wanted. They thought it was the way to the Father. They were content. They missed the mark. Think about the arrow analogy. They missed the mark. They missed the light. They couldn't understand that the copies of a light pointed to the true light that had come into the world. That was the point of the laws. Jesus came to fulfill and complete the prophets and the laws. But they only wanted the copy. Something for you to take home. I was listening to something by R.C. Sproul this morning. This isn't exactly, I'm changing it a bit from what he said. But he said, and this is what this picture is about. I love this picture. Thank you, Finn. Brings light, the dawn of the day. The light comes up and it gives light to everything in front. Think about the sunflower itself. I don't know a lot about plants. If I'm misquoting that this is an exact sunflower, talk to someone else. I don't know. Anyway, so I'm saying this is a sunflower here that it's presenting. So if a sunflower is there and we see this and we see that it is most likely, if I asked you, I said, what color is a sunflower? You would say yellow. So if you then do this, There is nothing, right? So the light itself illuminates what is there. But without the light, we don't see it, but we know that it's there. But we would say that it's then black, that the sunflower is black. But with it, we see it. The true light had come into the world, and the world was dark. That's why I put this picture here. It's dark. And then the light, which enlightens and illuminates, brings life to the dead soul when the dead soul sees life. Think about when they left Israel, when they were leaving, or not left Israel, when they left Egypt, when they were going out and darkness fell upon and they could almost feel it. It was so dark. This is what our souls are like when we do not have the light of God within us, when we do not have life, when we have not been washed by the word of God, when we do not comprehend. We are dark. There is nothing. There is no light, but we need to be illuminated into the light, and that's where the Spirit of God comes into play. When we're enlightened to be able to believe, it's because the work of God has happened in our life, because we don't understand light. It is all dark. And the light is what gives life to us. God is our life source. Remember that. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that we have the book of John, that we have John who brought a presentation, I thank you for John, that he was pointing to the one who was to come. I thank you that you appointed John to be that one to do so, but that he didn't focus on himself. He focused on the one who was to come, and he was excited and exuberant to tell others to repent and to believe, for the one is coming. And we have the full completion of the risen, of the Christ that was here born, and then the risen, and the one that is sitting at your hand, Father, at the right hand of you. You, though, are one God and are complete. And I thank you that you've given us light when we have believed. And Father, if there is anyone here today that is questioning and doesn't have light, or maybe they've had religion their whole life in the sense of that it's been just something that they've gleaned as knowledge, but they've come to the understanding of going, I have lots of knowledge, but I do not have salvation, that they would repent and believe. And Father, just help us as we leave here today to encourage one another and to remember that you are the light source, that you are the one that brings life. If the sun was not here, there wouldn't be the blossom every year. Just bless us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's sing another song.